Why don't you turn in your Bibles right now, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. And this is a great chapter of the Bible. I love this. It's going too fast for me in this chapter. Certainly, we've got other great, incredible places in this book to study. But these are just some fantastic verses. And I know last week we came across some pretty heavy stuff. And it was an eye-opener for all of us, and I hope that it caused some of you to go and study even more in depth. But just by way of review, and really to capture it in all of its context, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 4 tonight, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 16, but predominantly, I want to read the context so it's clear in our minds again. It says in verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter into the rest, lest we fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom to which we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Great portion of Scripture. And the title of tonight's message is Our Great High Priest. And I don't know about you, but, you know, growing up, one of the greatest things that my parents could have ever said to me, and maybe it's true for you and even your children now, is we're going to Disneyland next weekend. I mean, didn't you go nuts? I mean, we just loved it. And it got to a point in time in my life a couple years ago when I was a teenager that who cares about Disneyland? That's for little kids. And there was that area, and there was that time of my life when I didn't even bother with the place. But you know what? I enjoy it now more than ever before. And you want to know why? Because I have kids. And you get, you know, you're pulling in, and you're looking in the rearview mirror, and they're looking out the window, and you park, and you're still looking in the mirror, and you watch them, and they're looking, and there goes the monorail! Dad, there's the monorail! And it's like, yeah. But, you know, it's different, because you're seeing it now in their eyes. And the whole thing is great. You're going through the gate, and there's Mickey Mouse! You know, you don't have the heart to say, it's chicken coop wire and, you know, plastic. I mean, it's just so real. And their eyes are lit up and you go through and the train whistle blows and the horses are going down Main Street. And it's just great. And then at night, the fireworks go off. And try this next time, parents. When the fireworks are going off, for a moment, get your eyes off the fireworks and look at your kids' faces. Their faces turn red, green, white with the blowing of the explosion in the air, and it's just awesome, and it's beautiful. And we see that expression, and I can't help but think that when Jesus was ascending off of the mount, going up into heaven, the disciples, their hearts had been charged. Man, their king, their leader had been dead for 3 days, and they got him back. But all of a sudden, even though he was going away, it was okay because you know what? They knew that he had conquered death. He was ascending up and they watched him go. And it says in the book of Acts that as they looked up steadfast into heaven, two angels appeared to them in white clothing. And they said, "You men of Israel, you men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? For the Son of God will come in the like manner as you've seen him leave." And they asked them, or kind of compelled them, to go to Jerusalem as he has said to do. And there's no record and there's no account of Peter going, "Oh, wow, look at those angels right here. I mean, look at these guys. Guys, forget about Jesus. Look, there's angels right here." Are you kidding? After you've got a glimpse of Jesus, especially him ascending, angels can't do anymore. Nothing's going to do it but Jesus in your life. Nothing will satisfy. And as he ascended up, I've got in my mind a Disneyland childlike look on their faces. Oh, wow. There he goes. And tonight, I hope we come across something that, for me, has blown my mind. And there's nothing like digging into the Bible and finding the nugget and freaking out. I love that stuff. And we found something, I think, tonight that's just really precious regarding the Lord's ascension and his position in heaven. And we need to remember that. And, you know, God is just so good. And we're seeing things in this book to the Hebrews. They were a church that was extremely pressured and under attack. And they were being stretched. And the thought was in their mind, maybe going back and giving up and going back to the religious order of seeing priests and sacrifices and prayers offered up in front of them tangibly. They were losing sight in Jesus Christ. And in our previous study, we talked about how the Lord had entered into that place of rest. We talked last time together that on the seventh day, God entered that rest, and out of all of the creation days that are listed, it was the seventh day of God's rest that we never saw a sunset. That seventh day has never come to an end in the Bible, back in Genesis, which means God is still resting. And we were encouraged last week to get into the rest of God, because if we didn't, we run the risk of eventually becoming shipwrecked or losing our strength in him. And so we need to realize that. But everybody's looking for rest. I am going to tell you a true story right now. Had a hard time believing it myself. Monday, our dog had his birthday. And if you've met my dog, he's a great guy. Sometimes he comes here and visits me. He's just a super guy. And totally born again, accepted the Lord about a year after we had him, actually. And he'll be in heaven. And so it was his birthday, and so we took him down. He got a little coupon, you know, for his birthday at Petco. So $3 off any item, you know. So we took him down there, and you walk him in. They let you walk the dogs through the stores there. It's a pretty crack-up thing. And so we go in there, and we're trying on visors for this guy. And, of course, we wouldn't buy him a visor. We're not, you know, winter's coming. We'll wait for, you know. No, I'm kidding. But we're looking around there, and by the way, we found the greatest gift for him. They had a little devil, a little stuffed devil. And when I showed him this devil, I said, "Look at the devil." And he goes, "Arr!" We're getting this devil. And we got this devil, and we got him, and it's a little, about 3.5 inches tall. And now in the house, we say, "Kill the devil." And he goes and he finds that thing and just shakes the snot out of it. And you say, "Kill the devil," and he's just running. Well, when we were paying for the devil at the counter to watch our little dog destroy him day in and day out, it's just great. It gives you a real peace of mind when you've had a bad day. And they had at the counter there, I wrote it down, Fido Vibe. The complete relaxation and massage treatment designed to give your dog the rest that he deserves. And I saw that and I said, "That's it. I got to use that Wednesday night." People are so concerned about entering into rest that they'll give their dog a back massage and buy this thing for your puppy so he can enter into the rest. When Jesus said, the scripture says, Paul says, we need to rest in him. And I wondered how many people are buying Fido Vibe for their dog and are losing out on the peace of God in their lives. It's amazing to me. And yet we need to have that. And the Lord is warning us. Paul is warning us in the scripture. I believe it's Paul who wrote this book. And last week, just touching on it, and then we'll go on. Last week, he said something that was shocking to all of us. He said back there in verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And we studied that in depth. And we saw how the word "open" is the word that we get tracheotomy, and it calls about pulling the head back and opening the throat. And we saw how in Scripture that the Lord has both the non-believer and the believer by the throat. And we all must give an account, and we talked about that. And I know it was a heavy message. I understand that. And it's exactly what the author wanted it to be like. But you know what? We got a life raft in verse 14. Look there with me, if you would, in verse 14. It's wonderful. In the midst of all of this warning, verse 14 comes along wonderfully and says, seeing then. Some of your Bibles, some of the translations might even have, but then. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, and let us hold fast our confession. The word seeing then is very important. It means in light of such warnings. It's in contrast to what you were just told. And by the way, while we're just at it, you ought to jot down or at least circle this. You see right there in verse 14, the word then. You should circle that. It's past tense. You see the two words, we have. That's not only past tense, it speaks of a possession currently, now, right now. We have it now. It's not like we're trying to shoot for it. We've got it now, according to the word of God. Look a little further. A great high priest who has, past tense. There's a lot of power in this scripture here. A lot of stuff that you and I need to lean on heavily, or else we'll miss it, because it's all available for us. And so in your notes right now, jot down verse 14. The first point in verse 14 is that we have a great high priest. He's not just a priest, he's a great high priest. You know, in the Bible, we've got high priest. Throughout all the Old Testament, we have a high priest. Aaron was a high priest. But in Jesus, we have a great high priest. And listen, if you're struggling with the deity of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that there is no one mentioned in Scripture as a great high priest. In fact, this is only applied to God himself. Titus 2:13, applied to God as being great. Listen to this verse. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. And in the Greek, it is great God and the same great God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. You don't get better than that. Jesus Christ is our great God, our great Savior, our great high priest. Titus 2:13 says so. Right here and also Hebrews 4:14. But nowhere in Scripture is there another great high priest. And this word great is megas, M-E-G-A-S, in the Scripture, and it means greatly or exceedingly great, to be the highest or to be the largest or to be the loudest or the strongest is how that word appears. In other words, people, God's trying to tell us there's nothing close to Jesus Christ. If God can exaggerate, which he can't because an exaggeration is a lie, God says, using a word megas, he is more than great. He's exceedingly great. Isn't that wonderful? That is good news. He's exclusive. He stands alone. In the book of Isaiah, you read chapters 40, 41, 44, 46, speaks about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ being the Savior and the Redeemer. And it says that it is God who is the Redeemer and the Savior. And there's no other God but him and him alone. Jesus Christ is God. We know that. He's our Savior. He's our great high priest. Well, what does that mean? What do we need a high priest for? If you have like these readers of the book of Hebrews right now, you've got your Jewish mind. You're in that Jewish Hebrew mindset. High priest, meaning chief of all priests, meaning now. Jesus' position is constant. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed. He's exclusive. And it's beautiful to realize that right now that Jesus is our priest presently. Don't look back at Jesus 2,000 years ago. Don't do that. He's now. You have a problem? I got some problems right now. I'm not looking back to him to hope somehow something could happen. If I look back, he can fix my problem now. No, he's my high priest now. And to be quite frank with you, nothing drives that home more clearly than if you sin now. You go home this tonight and you sin, you know, you blow it. What do you, you want a high priest from back then? Or do you want a great high priest right now? I want him now. And the scripture says in 1 John 1:9, you know it. If We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How can he do that? Because he is a constant. He is now. He was not a high priest. He is a high priest. And he's one forever. And that is such good news. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Hebrews 7, 25, it says that he always lives to make intercession for them. That's us. He's alive for us always. You know, that's a really funny verse because, of course, it says that he's alive and we know that he's going to live forever. And as long as he lives, which will be forever, Hebrews 7, 25, he's going to take care of us. That's comforting. But if you go back to the Old Testament, you've got the city of refuge, right? You know about those? And if you blow it and you run to the city of refuge, you're safe. And you've got to stay in the city of refuge until what happens? Until the high priest dies. When the high priest dies, you're free to go. Well, when our high priest died on the cross, we were free to go. But now that you sin as a Christian, you sin, you blow it, we don't have to go run and hide in some city somewhere until the high priest dies because he's already died and he has risen again. So that when we blow it now, we don't have to look back to some institution, some system, some religion to try to muster up or do some incantations or some type of penance to gain freedom again. Because he is a living Savior and he is a great high priest. And you look at these things, and it's just a blessing to you. And then look at this other point. In verse 14, it says, who has passed through the heavens. Who has passed through the heavens. Past tense, he's done it. It's over. He's done it. And it just blows my mind that if he's there now, and he is, why we presently struggle with so many problems when he is so constant to deliver us, a high priest. I don't know what kind of picture a high priest generates in your mind. Maybe you've come from a liturgical background that you have this image. You can see this person or this hierarchy or whatever it is. But have you noticed that the priest, and when I say priest, I mean even pastors or whatever, people who are operating in this position of I'm an authority. You know, whenever you smell that, I was going to say feel it, but I think you smell it more than anything. Whenever you feel that, you know what? It's probably the Lord telling you to go somewhere else. Why on earth do we need a priest, a bishop, or a pastor to intercede on our behalf when a great high priest has come? Well, he's busy. He's a great high priest, but he's busy. Oh, no, he's not. He's not like us. He's not busy. He's always accessible. He's always there. And you see, it's our lack of faith that causes us to have a system to trust him because I want to touch and feel. And you know what happens? That system is corrupt. It becomes debunk, because what happens is, and you've seen it, the picture I have in my mind is the man in Red Square, the Metropolitan, the priest, walking in all of his clothing, and his robes flowing in the wind, and just ostentatious. I was just blowing my mind. Whoa! Look at that guy. Authority! Well, you know what? That's exactly what he wanted you to think. I'm an authority. And Jesus goes, how sad. Because you could touch Jesus. He's a high priest that can be touched. You got a problem, you got a hurt, you got a concern, you got a grievance, you go to him, talk to him. You don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to stand in line. He's there instantly, always. He has passed. Wonderful meaning. Listen to this. He has passed. The word means to traverse a difficulty. I think of moguls on a ski slope. I hate moguls. When I used to ski. So, you know, I got to go around these things. Traverse an obstacle. Go around a difficulty. The word means to pierce through or to walk through something. By the way, it suggests in Jesus' case, physically. And I like that. Listen to this. He has passed through the heavens. The picture to the Hebrew reader is clear. he's showing them, the author is showing them that just as the high priest passed from the sight of the people during the offering into the presence of the Lord, into the Holy of Holies, on Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement, he took the sacrifices once a year. All of the nation is there. And on Yom Kippur, he gets the blood, and he goes in, and he goes through the outer, he goes through the holy place, then he goes into the Holy of Holies, and he offers the blood there at the mercy seat. When the author said he has passed through the heavens, he's saying, listen, this high priest is so great, not only did he go through this plane, he went all the way through into the very presence of God. In Hebrews 10, verse 10, jot it down, it's so important. Hebrews 10, 10 and 11 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. How often? How much? Once and for all. Sanctified, you've been set apart. Have a bad day? You're set apart. Did you have a good day? You're set apart. Are you a Christian? You've been set apart. And you have been sanctified once and for all. Does anybody have to bleed again for your sin? No. Do you have to bleed for your own sin? There's some people who teach Jesus paid for your sin up until the moment you were born again. And now, after you're born again, you got to pay for your own. Well, no, thank you. Keep it. I don't want anything to do with that kind of mess. Jesus has done it all. Once and for all. Hebrews 10:11 says, every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Is that heavy? Right now, your cage might be shaking right now because maybe you went, you wanted to confess to somebody after service maybe have somebody forgive me, or can you forgive me? Hey, I can't do it. When it comes between you and God, pal, I'm nothing. Well, then, you know what? I'll go to Billy Graham. Good luck. Luck's all you got. He can't do it for you. I'll go to Chuck Smith. I'll go to John Paul. Won't work. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, once and for all made his sacrifice for sin. Done. You have to go to him. And by the way, he's waiting. But you see, these readers of this book of Hebrews, they wanted to go back to the earthly priesthood. They wanted to see the comfort, and they wanted to feel the access to God by a priest that was standing in front of them. And the Lord said, never again. My son has come. It's done. It's by faith now. When it says that he's gone through the heavens, I want you to listen to this. This is that little nugget that I was talking about that just excited me to no end. As the Old Testament priest under Judaism went in to offer up the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, when he did that, he had to go through three doorways. He had to go through the doorway that brought him into the outer court area of the temple. That's the first door. You might want to write it down. He went through the outer court door. That's door number one. Door number two is the door that would have led him into the holy place. Well, door number three was a curtain. What's behind curtain number three? The Holy of Holies. It is where God dwelt, the Shekinah glory of God. The word heavens in your Bible, you see there where it's plural? In your scripture, it's the Greek word ouranos. Door number one concerning heavens is the atmosphere. It's where what you and I are breathing, and it's what the birds fly in. Remember it says in Genesis that the birds of the air flew through the heavens? It's the atmosphere. Okay? Door number two, the second heaven is stellar space. The heavenly bodies, Jupiter, Mars, Altaris, Vega, Deneb, Betelgeuse, all the heavenly bodies. That's the second heaven. I'm not saying there's three heavens. I'm saying that's the Bible calls it the second heaven. Above the atmosphere is the second heaven or stellar space. The third heaven is the actual dwelling place of God. In the temple, there's the dwelling place of God, the Holy of Holies. There is the holy place, equivalent to stellar space, the sky, heavenly bodies. And then there's the outer court, which would be equivalent to our atmosphere right now. And you think, what are you saying? You're making me all nuts here. Listen to this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul said that there's a third heaven where is the that is the house of God, the dwelling place of God, the third heaven. Are you with me? The Bible says in Mark 16:9, that after the Lord was done speaking with them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Remember when we mentioned at the start of this that the angels were there and Jesus was ascending upward and the disciples watched him go up? Well, check this out. When Jesus, after his resurrection, walked around, could you touch him? Absolutely, he was resurrected. When he ascended from the mountaintop, it says right here in this scripture that he ascended through the heavens. This may not be a big deal to you, but he physically ascended. The Bible says he's going to physically come again. Are you with me? Jesus went up through the heavens, and that blew my mind. You remember how it says that a cloud received him out of their sight? That is the glory of God. Did he arrive in heaven instantly, or did he pass through the heavens? The scripture seems to indicate, and I don't know how fast he was going, couldn't clock him, but he would have went past Jupiter, past the moon, through the heavens. And that's a trippy thought. I'm sure that puts a damper on Neil Armstrong and Yuri Gagarin, you know, and the first guys in space, American and Russian. Hey, Jesus went through the heavens. What's the big deal? The big deal is Jesus was a resurrected human. Jesus came down as God, took upon him the form of human flesh, human, 100% God, 100% man, resurrected, went to heaven. And when the rapture happens, you're going to go up the same way in a glorified body. Don't understand it? Bible teaches it. But he passed through the heavens. And when the Hebrew church saw that in, or read that in the scripture here, they went, wait a minute. Could it be that the Holy of Holies is where God lives, as Moses was talking about, that the things down here are simply a pattern of things to come? Yes, it is. You see, these guys needed a shot in the arm. They're going under. They're under attack. The little church was getting crushed by the politics around them and by the New Age junk. Or it was old age. It was New Age then, but it's junk still now. Same stuff. They were being ridiculed and mocked for being believers in this God who would love and who would redeem, a God that asked of them purity and holiness. When they heard this news that their Jesus Christ is a great high priest who passed into the very heavens, into the presence of God, it was more than their hearts could bear. And the good part is, according to Mark 16:19, he sat down. Can you imagine? He sat down. Why is that a big deal? Why does the Bible say that he sat down? Because high priest in the Old Testament economy didn't sit down. Listen, they went in. In fact, listen to this. He's got his priestly stuff on. You can see him. You've studied it. He's got the stones on his breastplate. You know what I mean? The ephod. He's got his mitre. He's got the hat on. He's a blue, beautiful outfit on, trimmed in gold, all this stuff. And he's the high priest, man. They're getting him ready. And you know what? He's got to go. First, he's got to go make a sacrifice for his own sins to make sure his heart's right, because he's going to go into the presence of God on behalf of the nation. And if he's got unconfessed sin, it's not nice what happens. So he goes and he makes sacrifice and he confesses to God for his own sin. He gets pure. Then he gets the blood, and he goes through the outer court. And I don't know, man, if I was this guy now, I'd be taking off my hat and putting a helmet on, putting on asbestos gloves. He's going into the presence of God, the Shekinah glory in the temple that he was only allowed to be in once a year, and he was to be in and out. Can you imagine? So you know what they would do? They would tie a rope to his foot. Because if he had unconfessed sin, they're going to pull him out. Because if he died in there, then his dead body would defile the temple. Now they got a problem. You know what else they used to do? They would tie bells to his robe. And if the bells, listen, I brought something for effect here. How's that? Only in Chino and Chino Hills could you have a cowbell. Think about this. He goes in there and he's dragging a rope behind him, and there's people standing outside, and they're hoping that all goes well so the sins of the nation can be forgiven. This guy's got to be shook. He goes in there, and once he gets in and he's out of the sight of the people, the deal is, if we don't hear your bell clanging, we're going to yank you out of there. That's the rules. So while he's doing his thing, he's making sure. And if you hear that bell stop, you start yanking on that rope and you pull that guy out. God would fry him because his heart was not right before the Lord. That's amazing. Someone has asked, what if we were to find the Ark of the Covenant? First of all, it's already been found. The Israelis are convinced of it, and they're waiting for the right time to expose it. Could we touch it? Would we fry like on the Raiders of the Lost Ark? They did a good job on that, you know. They did a really good job. The dimensions are exact and super job. Would we fry? We wouldn't fry. We wouldn't fry if we touched the Ark of the Covenant. It's powerless. You want to know why? Because it's dead. You know why the priest would fry if he was in the presence of God and he was a sinner? He didn't take care of his own sin before he went in. He'd fry because God was there. The holiness of God. You know why you're not going to fry when you get to heaven? Because a priest went in ahead of you who was pure and took his own blood and put it on the mercy seat in heaven and said, "How's that, Dad?" And the father said, "It looks just fine to me. That'll do just fine." And the wrath of God, not because he's had a bad eternity, not because it was a bad hair day, God is 100% holy, pure, and justified in having wrath because he is holy. And Jesus came in front of you and me. And can I say, if you are just the sweetest thing that ever graced the earth, or if you're an absolute drug addict, or whatever you are, a maniac in between, do you realize it doesn't matter? Do you realize that we're all the same? Because when his sacrifice wiped away sin, it canceled everything out. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is, it doesn't matter if you're a mugger or a mother, you come in. Because we're all sinners. And he's gone before us. And he's paved the way. He is so great a high priest. And then the third thing I want you to see in verse 14, and you know what? We'll just do verse 14 tonight. It says that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, big deal. We know that. I mean, we know that. And when I read this today, I know that. Well, they had a hard time with it. When they read it, of course, in their Hebrew language, it would have more likely said something like this, Jesus, because his name means salvation. It would have been salvation. Salvation, the Ken, my kindred of God. Salvation is the kindred of God, or salvation comes from the kindred of God. It's Jesus. His identity is here. The Son of God. He's the high priest. It's rigged. You ever been to court and you don't think, this doesn't seem to be going right? It seems rigged. Hey, you know, God bless America, but if you've ever been to court, you are absolutely guilty and you're proven until you're proven innocent. Hate to tell you. If you've been to court, you know what I'm talking about. You walk in there and everybody's like, oh, what do you did? Nobody, you know, have you been there? It's unreal. You better have a good attorney to prove your innocence. The Son of God, the kindred of God, it's rigged. Aren't you glad? The Bible says in Revelation that Satan accuses us day and night. God, look what Jack did. That's the second time today. It says he accuses us day and night. What a devil. If he doesn't watch it, I'll turn my dog on him. You know what's going to be so great? Do you realize? We'll give him the benefit of the doubt because he loses real bad in the end, so we'll help him out right now. Let's say that everything that he's accusing us of before God right now, it's hard to give him this because he's a liar and a father of lies, but let's say he's telling the truth. We're guilty of everything he says. Okay, well, let's give him that. Do you know what the great thing is? We're going to be standing up there, and we're going to go, and the devil's going to go, that's the jerk. I mean, Jack, that's the jerk. I told you. You know what? And he's done this. And the father goes, yeah. You know what he has? Yeah, wow, yeah. And then Jesus is going to stand up in the book of Romans, the advocate, and he's going to say, Dad. He's mine. I mean, Jack and I go way back. He's mine. And the father goes, case dismissed. Done. Done deal. Great high priest. And I made that kind of a little story, but you know, it's actually theologically correct. It's real. And I'm excited about that. He's related to the judge. He's the son of the judge. He is so good. It's rigged, just like it was in Genesis 22. Just like in Genesis 22 when Abraham was told by God to go and offer up his son, a sacrifice. Why? You ever ask yourself why when you read that story? What's the problem here? It's because Abraham had an idol in his heart. He loved that boy. And I bet you, Abraham takes Isaac up to that Mount Moriah, which is Golgotha today. And they go up there, and Isaac, by the way, who's about 33 years old, if you read the story carefully, says, Father, oh, by the way, Isaac carried his own wood on his back. I wonder if it was in the shape of a cross. Goes up to the hill, sets up the altar. Jesus created the wood that he hung on. Father, here's the altar. Here's the fire going. Where's the sacrifice? Well, son, I've been meaning to try, trying to tell you something for the last 3 days. No, you know what Abraham amazingly says, my son? And the old King James Version Bible is the only one that renders it right. Go check and see. My son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will sacrifice himself. Prophetic on that same hilltop. Jesus, the Son of God, God died on the cross. It is God who is the high priest. It is God, the one who saves. You don't become a God to get to heaven. But for you to get to heaven, God had to become a man. Make no mistake about it. He has delivered us, and it's been absolutely scot-free from our involvement other than to say yes. And listen, you got to get a grip on this because you've got to cut out, if you're having a problem with it, any middle management in Christianity has got to go. There should be no middle management in Christianity. You go straight to Jesus, you can do it now. Hey, I'll throw you a curveball. Listen to this. We were sitting here tonight worshiping. I trust that we were worshiping. I hope you weren't singing songs. Where's Jesus tonight? In heaven. We're on earth. Can there be worship? Hear me out. Can there be worship on earth? Or do we worship God when we worship Him in spirit and in truth because He is there? Our worship ascends like incense up into His presence and ministers to Him there. Do you realize that you and I dealt with contracts or things or deals or whatever all day today at our jobs and purchasing agents and whatever you've been doing, and it's all earthly, horizontal stuff. But the moment you walked in here, because Jesus is no longer here, but He's a great high priest there, you have to worship Him in spirit and in truth to minister to Him, to bless Him. That's why confession to me, to a priest, to an archbishop, or anything else is bogus. He's up there. And that's why the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because when you bow your knee in your bedroom or in your car or wherever, don't bow your knee in your car, but wherever you're at, and you say, God, forgive me. Why is it that in a moment, you who are Christians, you're forgiven. You feel it. You know it. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, God. Because He's not here. He's there. But the moment you confess, the moment you said, Lord, I love you, I want to sing you a song, hey, man, that goes up. Isn't it neat when a Christian or when a person becomes a Christian and bends that will to God and says, yes, Jesus, I want you in my heart. Do the angels party down here or do they party up there? The Bible says the angels party up there over one sinner that repents. We can't confess down here anymore. We can't worship down here anymore because it's none of those things. If you're going to confess, you've got to confess it up there. Why? That's where the high priest is. The Son of God. And then finally this. There's no middle management. 1 Timothy 2:5, you know it. There is one God. One God. And there is one mystis, mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. The word mediator means a go-between, a reconciler, one who joins together by intercession. 25, we quoted it earlier, we'll say it one more time. Therefore, He also is able to save those to the uttermost, to those who come to God through Him, mediator. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that wonderful? Don't settle for anybody else praying for you, but Jesus alone. And then finally this. Look at verse 14 where it says, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. What confession is this? Look back in Hebrews 2:17 real quick. Hebrews 2:17 says there, therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that's us, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation or atonement for the sins of the people. Then also this, look at Hebrews 3:1. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Scripture says to hold fast to that. That means to seize it, to grip it. I don't remember where I saw this. I think I might have seen it in a magazine or maybe the homeschool newspaper, whatever. It said in the grip of Christ. In the farewell, you know, thank you, whatever, in the grip of Christ. I love that. Because to hold fast is to be gripping onto Christ. He's got a hold of us, and we also need to hang on to His promises and to what He's given us. What is our confession? Do you know what your confession is? You know, the Puritan church back 100 to 300 years ago, your confession was a big deal. That's how you became a member in the church. And it was a big deal, man. You had to state what your confession is. And you had to study up on your confession. It means to make that statement, and it is a statement, by the way, that you don't glibly make. It's one that you really believe in to the death. It's truth for you. Your confession. It means to agree with God, to say what God says. Concerning your confession, listen to what he's saying here. You better hang on. You feel like you're going under, Christian? You feel like you're going down? Wake up. Grab him next to you. Grab her. Pass a concordance underneath their nose. Take the book of James and pass it in front of their eyes. Give them an injection of John's gospel. Wake them up. They're slipping into a coma. Hold fast. Come on, hang on. Don't you? Do you ever feel like, Jesus, if you don't come back soon, I'm not going to make it? You ever feel like that? I'm glad you do. That's encouraging to me because I've never felt that way. No, I'm kidding. No, it's, you know, you start looking for loopholes in the Bible. You know, suicide's got to be somewhere acceptable in here. I mean, they're like, Lord, I'm coming home. You know, it's nuts. The world's crazy. Hang on. I talked to somebody on the phone tonight. How you doing? I'm hanging in there. And I had studied this, so I said, just keep hanging. Just keep hanging. Hang on. Sometimes that's all we can do is hang on. I can't help but think some of these rough times that we're in have not been allowed by God just to get us closer together. This confession, it implies with conviction, with pathos, passion. Listen to this, and we'll end this, I promise. We have to end it. I'm on my last page of notes. 1 Timothy 6:12. This is always an encouraging portion of Scripture when you're feeling wiped out. By the way, little Timothy was pastoring that church in Ephesus. He was so weak. You read the book of Timothy, and he was always about ready to give up. He's just like us. And Paul would just write him a letter and shock the, you know, his mind back into thinking right and his heart back into beating. 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, fight the good fight and lay hold on eternal life. Seize it. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. The confession that you and I are to make will not, listen, be encouraged, will not always be in a very gentle atmosphere. Are you going back to work tomorrow? When it comes your opportunity, make a confession. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Don't go, who, me? So yes, I'm a Christian. You don't have to go, yeah, I'm a Christian. Say, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, you don't have to be a wimp about it. Yeah, I'm a Christian. What about it? Will you pray for me? Make a confession. What do you guys believe? Well, I believe this. I saw the bumper sticker. I believe I'll have another beer. Somebody in the crowd ought to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. He says to make a confession, and it presupposes a hostile environment. That's the point. It's not going to be easy. This is encouraging. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because we waver. For he who has promised is faithful. God's promised. He's going to do it. It's okay. We're going to make it. We are going to heaven. And the last couple weeks have been so tough, I told the Lord, I said, if you don't come back soon, you're really going to hear it from me. I need you now. And the Lord said, I want you to sit down. I want you to be quiet. And I want you to hang on. Because I'm making you. I'm preparing you. I want everybody to stand right now. Put your Bibles down, if you would. And I don't mean to get too chummy here, but if you take the hand of those that are near you, we're going to pray right now. And silently, I'd ask you to bless silently the person to your right. Right now, whoever that person might be, pray for them right now that they'll make it. That they'll endure unto the end. That no matter what's going on in their lives, that they would know God loves them. That they would be encouraged at this very moment because they see a great high priest. To the person on the opposite side of you now, that they would feel forgiven. That they would trust in the word of the Lord. That they would experience the realities of a great high priest in their life. And that they would have the undeniable internal hope of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.